Good morning. Hopefully, so far it's been a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, singing his praises. Now we're going to get into his word. We are looking at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 31. Hopefully, they will be on the screen there for you to read along with me. Verse number 18, Isaiah chapter 40. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman crafts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. That's a great chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. Reminds us that our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today in Habakkuk. So take your Bibles, if you have one, and turn to Habakkuk. And again, you have my permission to look in the table of contents to find the page number, if you need to. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, we'll be in verse 2 through 20 since we ended with verse 1 last week. Well, let's pray one more time before the message. Father, thank you for the songs and thank you for being sovereign, you know, over all. And I thank you for this little book tucked away there, and but so powerful, because I think a lot of us are just like this man Habakkuk, who didn't understand why you did what you were doing, why you're going to do what you're going to do. It didn't make sense to him. He was really troubled and absolutely upset with you. And I love, Father, how you so lovingly but firmly dealt with him. And today we're going to see your answer. And I pray that your answer would touch all of us today. Help us to do our part today to listen and to work hard at listening and to apply it to our lives and not think about how it works so good with our neighbor. But may we look at our own lives and say, wow, am I walking by faith? Am I really seeking God's glory in my trouble? Do I really see you as the God that I am to sit down, shut up, and be silent to and submit my life to? So, Father, may your Spirit sweep into our hearts mightily all the way through it, down deep, expose sin, expose things we do not see. And as we sit back and listen to your counsel to this troubled man, in Christ's name, amen. I think many of us have struggled with the earthly philosophy that says, if this would change, then all would be well. If God could just change this situation on the outside, then I'd finally be happy. Then I'd finally be content. Then life would be worth living. Life would finally be what it was meant to be if this on the outside could change. So I want you this morning just silently to fill in the blank. If only, then all will be well. What would you put in that blank? If only, then all will be well. But you see, this is a position that's a wrong position for us to be in. And God has to come into our life and move us from this wrong position to the right position. And that's what he's doing here today with Habakkuk. Habakkuk is in a position where he cannot have any joy. He thinks he cannot be content. He cannot serve God. God cannot be glorified unless everything changes to put God back in that box that he had set for him. And God's going to move him. And as I was going through this chapter, I entitled the message, "You're Not God." Because I think that's what he's telling Habakkuk overall. You've got to realize, Habakkuk, you're not me. You're not God. It was interesting as I've been reading through the Psalms, even in chapter 50. Let me just read just one verse. Verse 21, "These things you have done and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself." God even said that. "You thought that I was just like you." And we put God in this box, and it's been neat for me to hear this last week. Several of you talk about how, wow, what a blessing it was to go through this first chapter, and even your community groups and so forth. And because it really challenges our thought, doesn't it? About our God. And in this chapter too, the Lord's going to inform Habakkuk that he's going to carry out justice with this wicked nation that he's bringing, but it's going to come in the future. And we're going to see that he's going to tell Habakkuk three things. You are to walk by faith and trust me. You're to live with the right priority to see God's glory in your trouble. And you are to silently submit to God. Now, I realize that in our day and age, the worst words you could ever say are the two words, "shut up." It's funny when I hear people, they'll say, "shut up." And I'll hear parents just like, "lose it. Don't you ever say shut up." It's like that's like the most horrible thing. But I think God is telling Habakkuk to shut up in a loving way. Because you and I want to be God, and we'll get to the very last point. And God says, "Habakkuk, it is time for the whole earth to just be quiet before me. I am God. You are not." So let me briefly review where we were last week. Habakkuk is a man in crisis. He is a man that's not happy with God. He is disappointed in God. He believes God has crossed the boundaries. And remember in verse number 1, he gave those three charges there, verses 1 or 2 and 3. He basically says, "God, you don't hear, you will not save, and you are idly looking at wrong. God, you see the wrong that I'm living in. You see the trouble. You know it's there, but you're not doing anything." And if all of us were honest, we'd admit that we've been there. "God, why won't you do this? You're big, you're powerful, you're awesome." We used the illustration last week of a man or somebody drowning, and there's a man with a life preserver, but he won't throw it. And if we were honest, we would admit there are times when we'd say, "God, you have the life preserver, but you won't throw it." But what we don't see is that, yes, he has the life preserver. He's going to throw it in his perfect time, in his perfect way. And many times salvation comes through judgment. In fact, it always comes through judgment. And we'll get to that. So God finally answers Habakkuk, and he doesn't like the answer he gets. "I'm going to save Habakkuk, but I'm going to bring this nasty, ferocious, swift army to come in and wipe you out," almost. Well, there's an answer you enjoy, right? "God, that's not the answer that I wanted." And he's not happy still. And Habakkuk then goes and informs God that he is holy, and there's no way he can use a wicked nation to judge them because Israel's better than Babylon. So that's the basis of his argument. How can you, being holy, use the wicked, and we're better than them? And he is just not happy with God. So then he sits down and says, "I will sit and I'll wait," chapter 2, verse 1. "And I'm going to see what God's going to say to me after this. And while I'm waiting, I'm going to figure out my next argument. Because I'm going to show God that he can't do what he's doing." And again, I love the boldness of Habakkuk. And I love the fact that you and I can share our deepest things with God. and he doesn't send a lightning bolt. He lets us pour out our heart. Now, let me ask you a question. If disappointment and grief and discontentment towards God is in your heart, does he know it anyway? Oh, yes. Why not tell him? He lets us tell him. I think that's a good thing. But it's not a good thing if it lasts too long. So now we arrive in chapter 2, and God in verse 2 says, "And the Lord answered me." Now Habakkuk is writing this after the fact. He's looking back. And he tells us, "The Lord answered me," and God says, "I want you to write the vision down. Get out your scroll and get out your ink, and you write this down." And it's interesting language. "Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it." In other words, make it big. Make it big what I'm going to tell you so every single person can read it very clearly. Now look at verse 3. "The vision awaits its appointed time." It's coming. "It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, you wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Don't you love waiting for God? Do you love waiting for God when punishment's promised? Did you ever get in trouble when you were a kid at church or something, and or at school, and you were told, "You're going to get it when you get home"? Wasn't that a joyous wait? What consumed you as you were waiting? "Oh, Jesus, come." Right? And so he's not happy now, I'm sure, as God says, "It's coming." If it doesn't seem like it's coming, it's coming. In other words, God's saying, "I'm bringing Babylon. Nothing's going to change it. It's sealed." I don't think Habakkuk was still very happy now. Verse 4, he begins to tell him in verse 5 the difference between the righteous and the wicked Babylonians. His soul's puffed up. It's not right up within him. "But my righteous shall live by faith." And in verse 5, he talks about how wine is a trade, or an alcohol is a trade, or an arrogant man is never at rest. They never have enough, even as the grave, Sheol, never has enough. In other words, he's describing the king of Babylon and this nation, as opposed to his righteous people, that they always want more and more and more, and they're sweeping through the nations, they're destroying them, they're taking lands, they're killing people. And that is not to be with you, Habakkuk, because look back in verse 4, "You are my righteous." And by the way, how do you get to be righteous? By faith. No Old Testament saint got righteous because he kept the law, because nobody can keep the law. They got faith the same way you and I did. They were just looking ahead at the cross. We look back at the cross. Abraham believed God. It was justified unto him as counted righteousness. And so you get righteousness by believing in God, which is a total gift from him. You are not like these people, Habakkuk. I know who these people are that I'm bringing. I love what one man said. "But we obtain righteousness by faith alone for this reason, because God finds nothing in us which he can approve, or what may avail to obtain righteousness, that in man there is not even a particle of righteousness, and that whatever man may try to do of themselves is an abomination before God." Wow. That's why righteousness is a gift. It's a gift. God gives it. So God is introducing his answer to Habakkuk. You are to walk by faith. We'll highlight here in just a second. Now, the faith here is, I believe, sanctification. Living faith. The New Testament writers use this verse and highlight it, saying we get righteousness by faith, but those who have righteousness walk by faith. They both go together, and I think the seeds of it are right here. Now, notice what happens in verses 6 on. God pronounces 5 woes. W-O-E-S. 5 woes. This is an indication of coming judgment. In the Bible, if God ever said woe to you, he wasn't telling you to stop your horse. He was saying something bad is coming. Something very bad. Read the woes in Revelation. So God pronounces 5 woes to Babylon that's coming. Now remember, Habakkuk is the one that's being counseled here. It's as if God called, or Habakkuk called God up and said, "God, I need to talk to you." And God says, "Come on over to my office." And Habakkuk goes into the office. He says, "Sit down. You want a cup of coffee?" "No, thank you. I'm too worried. I can't have a cup of coffee." And Habakkuk pours out his heart to God. This is God's counsel to him. "You are to walk by faith and trust me. And I'm going to take care of these evil people whom you don't think I should bring. I'm going to make it right." And notice verse number 6. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him? Who's the all these? The nations in verse 5 that Babylon is coming in and destroying. One day they're going to rise up and they're going to take up a taunt against the king of Babylon and Babylon with scoffing and riddles for him, and these five woes will be involved. Now the taunt there's an interesting, it's a mocking poem. And I remember when I was a kid in high school, and I think I've seen it on TV still, that if you're at a basketball game, and there's like a minute left and your team's way ahead. Do you remember the song the opposing crowd sings? Na, 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 na. What'd that do to you if you were on the opposite side and you were getting beat? Didn't that just drive you nuts? Hey, hey, hey. And then like if you're at Roberts Stadium, you got 500 to 1,000 teenagers singing it and brave adults. Na, 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 na. You just want to go, we're coming over there. We're going to take you down. That's a taunt. Tim Hudson and I went and saw Central play Wrights last year because Wrights had such a good team. And it wasn't 2 minutes into the game. We look at the scoreboard and Central's down by 10 or 15. We went, how did that happen? And they beat them by like 45 or 50. And so there was about a minute left. And you know what the Wrights, now Wrights was undefeated. You know what their fans started chanting to Central's fans? What's your record? I didn't like it. Come on, Tim, we're going over there. We're going to bust some heads. Because they were undefeated, and I just thought that little crossed the line. So you Wrights alumni, I'm sorry, you crossed the line. But boy, they were good. They were good. That's what this is. This is a taunt. And when you have a taunt, you usually add a little bit of symbolism and so forth, which you'll see this in here. I'm not going to go through every one of these, but you'll see them laid out. I have them circled in verse 6, woe to him, verses 6 to 8. You brought violence to gain more. Your victims will rise up and you will tremble and they'll get from you. Habakkuk, I will make it right. Verses 9 to 11, verse 9 says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. In other words, we are stealing from you so that our house, our family name can last because we want all of our generations to continue. And God comes in and says, as a result, you have forfeited your life. Even the stones will cry out. The wooden beams will cry out. See the symbolism? It's going to be so bad that the beams are going to cry out against you. Verses 12 to 14, you have built your towns and founded your cities through bloodshed and evil actions. All you've done will be burned up in the fire. Verse 13, and nations weary themselves for nothing. You're doing all this for nothing. Habakkuk, I'm going to make it right. And then that beautiful gem in verse 14 that we'll come back to. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, Yahweh, as the waters cover the sea. God says, Habakkuk, my glory will be seen. It's going to get bad. My glory will be seen. Verses 15 to 17, for treating nations and people in shameful ways, I will make you a nation of shame. Verses 18 to 20, they were an idolatrous people. Now the woe is sort of in the middle of this one. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Verse 18, what profit is an idol when its maker shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? Its maker trusts in his own creation? These are speechless idols. So here are five woes. And what I want us to grab here is just this. Has the invasion been called off? Did God say, Habakkuk, your argument's so great. You've persuaded me. I'm going to send my million of angels, and I'm just going to wipe out Babylon, and they're not going to come. Nothing changed. God is moving him from a position of, this has to change before I can smile. This has to change before God can be glorified. Not a thing changed. But listen, here is what God said. I'm going to make it right. Now let me ask you before we jump to the application. Does it ever bother you when it seems like right now God hasn't made it right? Anybody guilty? Somebody hurts you. Somebody lies about you. Somebody hurts your kids. This thing is just wrong. God, why aren't you doing this? Habakkuk, my glory will be seen in this. I'm not changing a thing. I'm going to make it right. And verse 20, But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Three things stand out in this passage, I believe. The first thing is this. There is a call for Habakkuk to trust God. Verse 4 again. But the righteous shall live by his faith. You see, Habakkuk got righteous because God gave it to him upon his belief, nothing that he did. And the wicked are arrogant, they're puffed up. But you're different, Habakkuk. And righteous people, even though we struggle at times like Habakkuk is, God reminds him, you must trust me. I'm going to deal with these Babylonians, but I'm going to use them first. And I love verse 16 in chapter 2. It says, drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. You know what that means? These Babylonians don't belong to me. But you do belong to me. Shouldn't that lift our soul to realize that we belong to the Almighty? You belong to him. You are his. Someone wrote a hymn years ago, I am his and he is mine. This great God is yours. And God is saying to Habakkuk, you must trust me. I am God and you are not, and you are to rely on me. Now, isn't it exciting and motivating to hear a sermon on relying God when the promise is that all will be well? Everything is going to be fine. Look at God's amazing faithfulness, and that is awesome to do and to look at. We're commanded to do that. But is it much more difficult to hear a sermon on relying on God when the promise is that it's going to get worse? Or when the problem is that things aren't going to get fixed? The trouble is here, and the trouble is coming, and the trouble is going to come, and nothing is going to stop it. And God says, I'm not going to stop the army. And maybe your marriage won't get fixed, and maybe your health will not get better, and maybe your situation will stay bad until the day you die. But I am calling you as Almighty God, as Bill so wonderfully read in Isaiah, to rely on me. We're not going to sell a lot of CDs with that message, are we? We don't sell CDs anyway. Would you believe that? That's true, isn't it? Rely on me. And by the way, it's going to get worse. Rely on me. I was reading Psalm 44, and I want to highlight a couple of things I thought was really neat in this psalm. Psalm 44, verses 1 to 8, the psalmist talks about all these great things. He said, God, we've heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. We must listed some of those last week. Abraham and the Red Sea with Noah, or Moses and the Ark, and your own hands, you drove out nations, all of these amazing things. He said, you're my king, O God. In my bow I do not trust, nor my sword will save me. You've saved us from our woes. All of these great things. But all of a sudden in verse 9, the psalmist says, but, and I circled it in my Bible, but you have rejected us and disgraced us. You've not gone out with our armies. You've made us turn back from our foes. And those who hate us have gotten spoil. You've made us like sheep for the slaughter. You've scattered us among the nations. Paul quoted that, didn't he, in the New Testament? This is amazing. You've made us a taunt of our neighbors. You've made us a byword among the nations. Isn't that something? God, years ago you did these great things. But now you're not going out with us. You're not going with me to work. It doesn't seem like you're there at my job. It doesn't seem like you're there in my health. It doesn't seem like you're there in my family. It doesn't seem like you're there in my situation. Now, if we have sinned, we understand that. But let me read verse 17. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. Or we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart hasn't turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us. In the place of jackals, you've covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, we would understand that. And then verse 22, yet for your sake, we're killed all the day long. They knew that God had a purpose. But isn't that amazing? We're reading our Bibles, we're praying, we're attending church, we're being faithful, we are serving, we are confessing sin, we are trying to walk with God, yet we're still having troubles. God, where are you? And in verse 23, he cries out, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord?" And I hope again God is taking his big chisel and knocking the stone away from our hearts, and we're realizing that this is us sometimes. God, why are you sleeping in my life? You helped the people in the past. Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. Why are you hiding your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly is clinging to the ground. You know what that is? That's serpent language. How was the devil cursed? And the serpent would crawl on its belly. That's bad. You're judging us bad. But we haven't forgotten you. You ever feel like that? I know you have, because I have. How come the guy at work gets so much blessing when I'm trying my best to follow you by grace, and it seems like I just have trouble after trouble after trouble? Psalm 44, wow. Is that where you are sometimes? I'm there at times. And I think God is saying, Habakkuk, you're my child. I made you righteous. I birthed you. You can and you must rely on me. Because I don't think Habakkuk was participating in these sins while Babylon was coming. Because often the righteous get caught up, don't they? And I want you to notice the atmosphere where God says, trust me. Look at verse 3 again. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It's not going to lie. If it seems slow, you wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. In other words, you rely on me while you're having to wait. I don't know what's worse, having to wait for something really exciting or wait for a spanking. Both are pretty rough, aren't they? This is the atmosphere where God says, rely on me. When you are waiting on me to bring my salvation in however I decide to bring it, rely on me. Don't you enjoy waiting on God? Don't you enjoy when he has not given you an answer? Don't you enjoy when God is silent? No, you don't. If you are, be raptured. It's tough. Let me lay this out, see if we can make it practical. What if there was only one way for you to walk home from school? Picture yourself, you're a child. There's only one way, and you have to walk by the bully's house. There's no other way to go around. And every day you walk by the bully's house, and that bully comes out and sees you. Hey, Dave. Dave Hale. Dave Pale Hale. You know, he's mocking you, you know. Dave the Snail Hale. You know, every day Dave's walking by. Put your place there. You're walking by, and let me tell you, this bully, he's not like me. I couldn't be a bully. Like one guy told me once that if I wore a red tie, I'd look like a thermometer, okay? Something like that. So I couldn't be a bully, okay? But picture this. All right, Pat, that's enough, okay? Picture this bully. I mean, big, strong bullies, bigger than you. And every day he just pounds you. And so you finally get to your house and you go, Mom and Dad, the bully's pounding me again. And your mom and dad say, I'll take care of it. You just need to rely on me. Yeah, you need to go there right now. Right now and take care of it. I will. Yeah, but no, I'll take care of it. Trust me. Do it now, because I got to walk by there tomorrow. I'll take care of it. So tomorrow comes and you walk home. Here it is. I'm trying to think whose last name rhymes with something so I can mock you. Hey, Garrett, you ferret. You look like a parrot. And he comes out and he just pounds you again. And you come home and you got a bloody nose and a black eye and your clothes are ripped. Boy, that'd be a mean bully. Take your toes and rip them, right? Boy, that would hurt. That's worse than your eyes getting knocked out, Tim. And you go, Mom and Daddy did it again. I'm crying. My clothes are ripped. And we got to go to Walmart and buy some. Wherever you go and buy some new clothes. This is horrible. You got to go take care of this. Son,
We're going to take care of it. Trust me. That's exactly what Habakkuk's going through. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're the child, be honest, what are you thinking about mom and dad? You don't care about me. Go beat him up. Wouldn't that be horrible if the bully beat you up when you went over there? You come back, or mom, or dear, I clean ripped my clothes and pulled my toes apart. Wouldn't you as the child think, mom and dad, you're nuts. You're nuts. The guy's pulverizing me. I'll take care of it. Do you get what Habakkuk's going through now? God, don't you care? I thought of another question. If you're the parent, what are you thinking? Let that one sink down deep. Your child's come home beaten. I'll take care of it. I think sometimes we get the idea that God is just this stone God in heaven and he doesn't have any emotion. He does. It's a holy emotion. That he doesn't grieve for us. He doesn't love us with a passion beyond our belief. What do you think those parents are thinking? You think they're hurt? Sure. Broken? Sure. But in their wise understanding, trust me, I'll take care of it. Someone said this, thought it was really good. Though God does not stretch forth his hand, still let what he has spoken be sufficient for you. That is great. Though God does not step in your situation and immediately fix it, he does not stretch forth his hand. Just let what he has said be enough. That's enough. So I thought, what has he said? Oh, a bunch of stuff, right? It's called the Bible. But let me narrow it down a little bit. Trust me. Trust me. Can I ask us all today, is that enough for us? I'll be honest, at times it's not enough for me. Trust me. Yeah, but he's hitting me in the face every day. Trust me. That boss is on me every day. Trust me. My marriage, it just will not get together. My life is falling apart and this nation seems to be going crazy. Trust me. My health, I got some bad news. Trust me. My kids, I'm so scared for my kids. Trust me. Though God does not stretch forth his hand, still let what he has spoken be sufficient for you. That is all I need. Trust me. You know, when we don't trust God, we're saying a lot about God, aren't we? That's one of your questions, I believe, this week. The second thing here, look at verse 14. There's a call to have the right priority. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, in Habakkuk's day, God's glory has not been shining because of the sin of God's people. And as Babylon comes in, it's going to make God look small. It's going to make God look weak. It's going to make God look out of touch, unconcerned, uncaring. Because the enemy seems to be winning. That's the way it can seem like in our life. God, where are you? How are you going to save? God, you look kind of weak right now. Look at our world. Look at our government. Look at my job. Look at my health. Look at my family. Look at. You don't look very big. But what does this counsel to Habakkuk say? Habakkuk, I want to remind you of something. Put your name there. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I am going to bring glory to myself even through this tragedy of bringing Babylon. And notice nothing's changed. Not a thing's changed. Babylon is still coming like a ravening wolf, a fierce monster. They're coming. I'm going to glorify myself in this hard part of your life. Yeah, but Lord, this has to change first. No, it doesn't. I will show my glory. And you must have that right priority. God, show your glory in my life. Now, with Babylon coming, and in the future when Babylon comes. And put it in your life. How about your pain and hardship and disappointment right now? God, take my life and may it shine for you in this heartache. And in the future when God steps in and shows his power, after you've waited, however long he decides, God be glorified. And maybe it will never happen in your lifetime. And maybe your marriage will not get fixed. And maybe your finances will never be to where you could do whatever. Or maybe you have been destined to just have poor health. Whatever it is. Or maybe it's just sin constantly fighting you, or the enemy constantly fighting you. Whatever it is, even if you don't see it in your lifetime, our priority is to be, God, glorify yourself in my life, in my heartache, in my pain, in my suffering, whatever it is. My glory is to be your priority. You know what my priority many times is? God, get me out of this trouble. That's it. I'll be honest. Lord, I'm tired of it. Get me out of this trouble. You are big. You own a cattle on 1,000 hills. And like somebody once said, we just got to figure out how to milk them. But no, let God do that. And right now, you may not be able to see what God is doing in your life. Well, that goes back to application one. Rely on me. If we knew, there's no need to rely or trust. Faith is what you can't see, as if you did see. And how about this word suspense? In your life, like that a lot? You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. And God says, through your life, Habakkuk, and through this tragedy, I want you to parade the majesty of my person. See, sometimes we say glorify God and we really don't know what that means. Okay, it sounds great, but what does that mean? To parade the characteristics and attributes of God in your troubles, in your life. To show people who God is. And especially when we're going through difficult times. Parading the majestic glory of God. I love this quote from a man named Bill Mills. He said, burnout is inevitable if we attach our aspirations and our identities to lesser causes which bear no eternal fruit and to which our God is not committed. How many times do we commit ourselves to causes that God has never committed himself to? We pour our life in them and God has not committed himself to those things and we get burned out because God has not been putting himself in our little box. And I think it's because we like to be in control. Be honest today. Don't you know how to do it better than God? Couldn't you fix your problem today better than God? If you were God, wouldn't you just fill in the blank today? What if Habakkuk was God? He'd have wiped out those Babylonians. It wasn't God's plan. I'm going to ask us some questions. Does your life show, and when I say show, I mean in our actions, our speech, maybe our complaining, us being upset, unhappiness, discontentment. Does your life show a God who is holy and wise and never makes mistakes? Picture yourself walking around the house and the things you say, or the things you say to your friends, or maybe the things you post on the computer. Does our life really proclaim the glory of God, that he is holy and wise, and he has never made one mistake in my life? Ooh. Did you bring your steel-toed boots today? Put them over your heart. Or does our life show a God who is out of touch with our life? And he really made some bad moves. I think many times our life shows that kind of a God, doesn't it? Does our life show a God who loves us and has our very best in mind in order that he'll shine his glory in a dark world? Or does our life show by our speech, our actions, and so forth, a God who really isn't that committed to us, and he just sort of loses us in that dark world? God's not really committed to me. Now, we know we don't believe that, but I'm asking, what does our life show? What does our mouth say? Does our God show, do we show that our God is worthy of praise and thanksgiving? You know, I really love the Thanksgiving holiday. You know, it's coming up. But I think one of the tragedies about it is we seem to only be thankful 1 month of the year, and then we probably fake it. Does our life really show that I have a God who's worthy of praise? It's something in 25 years of ministry. I never did an infant's funeral till this year, and I've done three in the matter of less than a year. And this year, or this last week, I did a funeral, and that casket was so little. And I pictured that little tiny baby being in there. Oh, goodness gracious. And the mom crying through the service. And then afterwards, she just sat down because at the cemetery in the grass and crying. And can you give thanks to a God that allows that? This week, a 15-year-old teenager gets hit by a train. Let me tell you, class, God could have stopped that, but he didn't. Can you truly give thanks to a God? I got to tell you, Victor prayed this morning back here. You know Victor, right? Oh, my goodness. I think we were all fighting back the tears. Wow. God, did you bring my mommy back home? I know Victor's mom. I know her life. Wow. Tim Denton even said, I can't walk out here yet. You know, I got to gather myself. Wow. And the funny part was when we all walked back there, Victor was always sitting there. And Victor goes, Joe, why don't you pray with us for us this morning? Joe, why don't you pray for us this morning? I thought it was great. 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 Is this a God who's really worthy of praise? It is. He is, isn't he? And I know many of your struggles. I know them. And you probably know mine. Does our life really show that our God is worthy to say, God, thank you? Now that's deep, isn't it? God, I'm in pain and I'm hurting, but thank you, God, for taking my child. Phew. Habakkuk, this is the God that I am. And my glory will be seen. Even though I've jumped out of your box. Does our heart today truly say, God, I want to publicly display your beauty even when your arrows are shooting at me? Well, God doesn't shoot arrows at us. Let me read Lamentations chapter 3, verse 12. Now, Lamentations is Jeremiah's writing after this prophecy came true, when Babylon did come and basically almost wipe him out, took him into captivity and so forth. So he's writing his pain. And he said, God, talking about God, he bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. That's poetical language, but it's sharing the deepness of his heart. Isn't that something? Here a servant of God feels like God pulled back his bow and said, you're my target, Jeremiah. Does our life parade the majesty and glory of God? And there's one last thing which ties them all together. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. Habakkuk, I am in my holy temple. Now, whether that was the Ark of the Covenant or talking about just his majesty overall, same truth. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And I think it's neat how verse 20 sort of contrasts verses 18 and 19 because he talks about an idol. How Babylon makes these idols out of wood and And to even make them look more powerful, they put gold and silver over them and they talk to them and pray to them. And these idols are nothing. But God says, Habakkuk, I want you to know I am God. I am the real God. I am the true God. I am Yahweh. I'm your personal God. And everyone will keep silent before me. These idols are really are silent. They cannot talk. They cannot breathe. They can do nothing. I am God. And I think this one just kind of boom, just hit the bullseye for Habakkuk. There's just something about us that wants to worship something. And by the way, everybody worships something. Even if somebody says, I'm an atheist, they worship something. Maybe they worship that. God made us that, Romans 1, worshiping beings. It's just that they rejected the true God, many did, and worshiped creation and made idols out of birds and creeping things. We're worshipful beings. But there is only one worthy of our worship, the one who sits above all. And I love that I circled the word but in verse 20 again. But that's a contrast. People are worshiping dead idols, their houses, their cars, their jobs, their money, their looks, their talents. But I am not like that. That's why you can rely on me. That's why I deserve glory. I may seem silent, Habakkuk, and you put your name there. I may seem silent in your life. I may seem like I'm uninterested in what you're going through right now. And again, I hope God is just chiseling away at that heart, because I have felt that. I may seem to look smaller and weaker than your boss at work, or the government you live under, or that neighbor, or that in-law, or that parent, or whatever, or your children. I may look pretty small right now. I may look smaller than the troubles you face. It may seem like I don't care, but I am in my temple and you shut up. Tim, you're cussing. I'm telling you, it's like shut up's a cuss word in our day. But God says, you keep silent before me. I may do things you don't understand. I may do things that you can't make any sense out of. But I want you to know, Habakkuk, I am God. That's why I had Bill read that passage in Isaiah. Wow. If you're God, I can rely on you. If you are God, I can give you glory because you deserve it. And anything else would be sin and idolatry. I'm sovereign over your life. I'm not weak. I'm not uncaring. I'm not unloving. I'm not distant. I'm not uninterested. I'm not unaware. No matter what you think, I'm there. Let all the makers of these speechless idols, and let the speechless idols, and let everyone on the earth just keep their mouth shut. You ever watch The Dog Whisperer? I've tried this and it doesn't work with my dog. All he has to do is go, psst, and that dog goes, yes. You ever watch him? It's amazing. Caesar Milan, I think is his name. Psst. That's all he does. Psst, 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 psst. I tried it. My dog says, it just doesn't work. And it's amazing to watch those dogs just stop and just shut up. Have you ever said to your kids, no, not another word, not another word. That's it, not another word. I'm dad. You will go to your room and you will do the dishes. Oh, those are great commands. No more arguments. I am God. But that rubs against us because I want to be in control. Habakkuk, I know what I'm doing. I let you talk to me this way, but now I want to inform you to shut your beautiful lips that I made for you. Does that sound better? You're not God. You're not holy. You are not the sovereign authority, Habakkuk. I am. You better grasp on who I am. Get a grasp of it. Psalm 37, verses 12 and 13 says this. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. So the wicked are doing horrible things against the righteous, but here's another great contrast. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Let me remind you again that if somebody has hurt you, if somebody is against you, no matter what it is, if it's your health or a boss or whatever, you can't figure out this whole situation where you just don't grab it, I want you to know that God sits in the heaven and he laughs because he sees their day is coming. Let God deal with it. Romans 12. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its habitants are like grasshoppers. Isn't that neat? That boss you're scared of, to God, he's just a grasshopper. That nation you're afraid of, ISIS, China, Russia, to God, it's just a grasshopper. And by the way, it is not far-fetched that they come and do something to us. It's exactly what's happening here, is it not? And God is bringing them. But grab this truth. This is what's helping Habakkuk. He who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants, they're like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them like a tent to dwell in. I fought a grasshopper once in Florida. He was sitting on our nice helicopter. I flicked him off. He came back at me. Boom, I hit him. He fell back. He kept coming at me. I'll be honest with you, I was a little scared. Because he was a chunky grasshopper. But we can't fight against this God, although he may use these grasshoppers for his glory. Habakkuk, I'm your God. Would you put your name there this morning? Blank. I am God and I am your God. Well, this is God's counsel to Habakkuk. But nothing has changed. He's not making more money. He doesn't live in a new house. He didn't get better health. Nothing's changed. His kids didn't come running back home. Nothing. Nothing has changed. And I'm going to leave you with some tension until next week again. Because one thing did change, but nothing on the outside. Have you believed the lie that things have to change on the outside for you to have joy, for you to give God glory, for you to rely on God? Have you believed that lie? Because that lie goes even deeper. Because that even says we have to rely on God for our salvation, or we have to depend on ourselves for our salvation. Ye who are righteous live by faith. How'd you get the righteousness? By faith. Pointing to Jesus, he died on the cross, paid for our sins. He gives us his righteousness. We live by faith. Nothing had to change to get that righteousness. God reached in and gave you life and changed you. Have you bought into the lie that now things have to change? No, they don't. And oftentimes they never do. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? They can, if that's God's will. So what are the three things that God told Habakkuk? Trust God. Trust God. Live with God's priority of bringing him glory. Glorify God. Keep silent or submit to him. And I want to leave you with this one statement, which again, I think it's in a question form in your community group. Could you say this? If God is going to work out my situation in this way, I will trust him. God, if you're going to work out my situation in this way, I will trust you. Or does our heart say something different? God, if this is what you've decided to work out my situation with, well, I just forget you. We'll find out how Habakkuk responded next week. Father, what an amazing little book. And I think it touches our heart because it's us. I see me in Habakkuk. So today, Father, I pray that many of us have seen ourselves. And I pray your Spirit would bring conviction into our hearts. And you'd stir in our hearts the ability to understand, are we really relying on you? Am I really bringing you glory in my situation without any change? Am I really kneeling in your holy presence and stop trying to be you? And say, Lord, here's my life. I will keep my mouth closed in your presence. And if you're going to work out my situation in this particular way, I will trust you. So, Father, I pray your Spirit would just help us to have this heart. And we're taught so many times that this world is it. This is where we should have fulfillment, but it's not. It's the world to come. So minister to us deep down inside. And maybe, Lord, there's a few of us that need to confess some sins as we sing. And maybe there's some who finally need to kneel before that temple and say, God, you're my only hope through Jesus. I need your righteousness. I have no hope. Can't even walk by faith without it. Well, if there's some here today who would admit, I love being in control of my life and I'm having such a hard time, I pray that they would kneel before your presence and keep silent and submit and then beg for your help and mercy and grace. And we ask this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.